Now, I must confess, I was a bit surprised as I was looking over the schedule and saw that this session was to begin at 7:30, and there's nothing else in the schedule until 10 o'clock. So I took for granted that I have the next 2.5 hours to address you. And I can tell you're excited. In fact, I thought we'd put these notes aside and we would look together at the seven seals there in the book of Revelation, verses 6 through 8 together over these next 2 hours. What do you think? We're not going to do that. But I would ask that you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Follow along as I read the first 4 verses of this chapter, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Well, as we come to look particularly at verse 4 this evening, I would have you note with me, first of all, that Peter makes it very clear who he is addressing. He is speaking or writing to believers. Believers that he refers to in this way: you have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were individuals who by faith had the righteousness of Christ imputed unto them. They were a people who are able to stand before Almighty God and have Him declare that they are innocent of all wrongdoing. Not because of their own actions, not because they were a perfect people, but because by faith they had received the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were a people who have experienced the grace and the peace of God. They knew of God's grace and they knew of God's peace. And Peter's prayer for them was that they would be growing in that grace and faith there in verse 2. But when we come to verses 3 and 4, Peter states that the believers have been granted 2 things. And the word granted here is not the common word that means to give. Peter chooses a special word. It's a richer word that emphasizes the generosity of the giver. God is a very generous God, and He is giving you 2 things, divine power and precious promises. In the 2 verses, verses 3 and 4, one time in verse 3, it is the word granted is used as a participle. It is an action word. He has he has granted you his divine power so that you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has generously given his people everything they need to live godly lives. In verse 4, the word granted comes to us as an indicative, which simply means it comes to us as a statement of fact. And the fact that he is stating is that you have also been given generously precious and magnificent promises. And again, Peter expresses this giving in such a way that he tells us there is a permanence in his giving of this divine power and precious promises. These were not things given simply to the believers that Peter was originally writing. The indication that Peter has for us is that what God has been giving, he continues to give. It does not cease. It is permanent. And so as we come to this verse, we can say that God is generously giving to us divine power so that we can live godly in this world. And he's also generously given to us these precious and magnificent promises. So here's the second treasure that we find. First, we've looked at our souls. Now, secondly, we're seeing that there is the treasure of the precious promises. As you look at the text, that word precious, it means highly prized. That which is valuable. It is, we can use that same terminology, something that is highly esteemed. I don't know about your house, but at our house, in our cabinet, we have the everyday dishes. But across in the dining room, we have this china cabinet. And in the china cabinet is the really good stuff. So that if my wife gets the plates out of the china cabinet, I'm thinking either somebody really important's coming over or something else is going on, because that's not the everyday common plate. They're over in this cabinet. And what Peter is saying to us is the promises of God are not to be treated in a common way. It's not the everyday stuff. It is that which ought to be highly esteemed and considered valuable. And not only does he call it a precious promises, but he calls it magnificent promises. And the word magnificent here means to have a surpassing level. A surpassing level. Exceedingly great. I mean, do you hear the language of Peter? You have been granted that treasure which is exceedingly great, the promises of God. How often do we stop and consider the promises of God in that way? Or do we simply read over them? And they've almost become like the everyday dishes, just common things. The precious promises of God is that which should be treasured by the children of God. There are many in the scriptures. I mean, if I just began to ask, give me one promise of God, give me a promise of God, give me a, could you begin to give me some promises of God? What comes to your mind? What do you think about? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And here's the promise. He'll direct your path. And this we know, and that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What promises of God come to your mind? They are precious and they are magnificent. In Psalm 119 and verse 49, the psalmist says to our Lord, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. The psalmist is saying, God, remember what you said. Not that as though God is going to forget, but the psalmist is using it as an instrument to even remind himself of the confidence that he can have in God because he has God's word. How precious are these treasures called the promises of God to you and to me? And so in our time together now, I want you to consider with me why we should count the promises of God to be precious. Why should we count the promises of God to be precious? And I have four things I want to say with regard to that. First of all, they are precious because of their certainty. They are precious because of their certainty. Did you ever have anybody break a promise? Most of it, yeah. Or how about this? Have you ever broken a promise? Most of us would have to say, yes, that has happened. Well, the promises of God are certain. They are certain of fulfillment. Why? Because it is God who promises. This is the word of one who cannot lie. He will not lie. We live in a society filled with those who do not keep their promises. We just finished, and maybe I shouldn't bring it up, but we just finished this political season where many a man and woman will stand before us and promise us all kinds of things that are never fulfilled. I remember a man standing before our nation. Maybe some of you are too young for this. But I remember him standing before our nation saying these words. Read my lips. No new taxes. And he raised taxes and he lost the next election. Our society is filled with those who, that was George H.W. Bush. Some of you who are much younger are thinking, who said that? That's who it was. But God always keeps his promises. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The apostle Paul writes about the hope of eternal life. And he says this, that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. You have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Well, how can I be certain? Because God said so, and he cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the writer of Hebrews writes these words, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." The writer of Hebrews says, God sets before us this hope, and we can be sure that he will fulfill his purpose. Why? He's given us two things. He's given us his word. That in itself is good. But secondly, he's given us an oath about his word. And with these two things, we can be certain that God's purposes will come to pass. No one has ever said to God, "You said, but you were unable to perform. You promised, but you could not fulfill it." No one can ever say that about God. He is not like us. You see, most of us are too much like Peter. Remember, it was Peter who promised he would never deny the Lord. The same guy that now writes about God's precious and marvelous promises looks at Jesus one day and says to him, "Though everyone else deny you, I will never deny you." And sure enough, he breaks his word. He lied. But with God, that's not the case. God's promises are precious because of their certainty. Secondly, God's promises are precious. They are precious because of the character of God. The character of God. Octavius Winslow writes about the four pillars upon which the promises of God rest. The four pillars upon which the promises of God rest. And here are they. First of all, God's holiness. God's holiness. He is a holy God. He is sinless and therefore cannot deceive. He is separated from sin. He's separated from all evil. He's separated from wrong. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, we read these words, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look upon wickedness with favor." In Psalms, chapter 5 and verse 4, we read these words, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in the wicked, in wickedness, nor no evil dwells with you." No evil dwells with you. God is a holy God. Therefore, we know he will keep his promises. The Word of God tells us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." It would be wrong to break your word. God will not do wrong. He is a holy God. The second pillar is God's goodness. He is a good God. Years ago, I used to go to the prison that's in town. And when I went to the prison, the inmates would come in. There would be 150, 200 inmates in that chapel. And they would always begin the service this way. It's a bit unusual. The leader would stand up and say, "God is good." And all the men would say, "All the time." And then their leader would say, "I said, God is good." And all the men would say, "All the time." And they would do this like 4 or 5 times. And then they would say, any prayer requests, any testimonies, and guys would start complaining. "Well, I've been mistreated. I've had this happen to me." And if it wasn't for the place I was in, and knowing these men that were in that place, I was always so tempted in the midst of listening to someone complain to look at them and say, "God is good." And just to see if they would respond, "Oh, yeah, all the time." God is a very good God, you know? In Psalm 145 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." In Psalm 100 and verse 5, again, we read the same, "The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." God wants to do his children good. God wants to be, he's so generous to his children. Again, look over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, it's probably a passage that most of you are somewhat familiar with. Matthew 7, beginning there in verse 7. And here's what our Lord says to his children. "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when your son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" J.I. Packer speaks in his book on knowing God to the fact that the goodness of God is very much parallel to the generosity of God. God's goodness is expressed in his generosity. And God wants to do his children good. And therefore, we can take his promises and find them to be precious to us because God is a good God. So we have the pillar of God's holiness, the pillar of God's goodness. Thirdly, God's truth. God's truth. Because he is a God of truth, he does not change. His promises are true. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, "He who promised is faithfulness." He who promised is faithful. You see, God's faithfulness is seen in his unfailing fulfillment of his promises. He demonstrates himself to be a faithful God, a God of truth. He's not going to tell us one thing and then turn around and do something else. He's not going to promise you something and then decide, "No, I'm not going to do it." He's a God of truth. You can believe his word. So then the fourth pillar, God of holiness, a God of goodness, a God of truth. Fourthly, God's power. God's power. That which enables him to accomplish what he has promised. Sometimes we can be guilty of promising things that we just can't do. I could promise you all $10,000, but it's not going to happen. Don't have the ability to do it. God is never without the ability to do everything he has promised. It's one thing to promise. It's another thing to have the ability to follow through. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can think or ask, according to the power that is at work within him. He's able to do far more than we can even think. He's a God of great power. And he will fulfill all that he's purposed to do. Look over to Isaiah 46 for a moment. Isaiah 46. Here we are reminded of God's sovereignty. We are reminded that he knows the past, he knows the future, and he knows that his purposes will be carried out. Look at verse 10. Isaiah 46, 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times with which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. He has the ability to do everything he has purposed, he has spoken, and he has planned. He's a sovereign God. And so the promises of God are precious because of the character of God. Well, then that leads us thirdly to say this. The promises of God are precious because of the content. Because of the content. The promises of God are broad. They cover a number of things. They cover a number of circumstances. They cover a number of situations. One man has said, there is not a situation that you face in which you cannot find a promise concerning it. There is not a situation that you face as a child of God in which you will not find a promise concerning it. That's your assignment for tonight. Go through the Word of God, think of every situation you have, and think of a promise of God that has relevance to that situation. That'll keep you awake. The promises of God and their content are marvelous. Think about it. You're going through a time of uncertainty. You don't know what lies before you. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we read these words, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Don't let your concern about uncertain circumstances so overtake you that it causes you to not see the sovereignty of God and knowing that he is with you even in the midst of those uncertainties. You find yourself in a situation in which you don't know what to do. There's no clear-cut answer with regard to what you ought to do. And then we read in Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm not sure in this situation what I ought to do. There's an unsurety about what is the right thing to do. God says, I'll instruct you. I'll teach you. James tells us what? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously. Generously. So you take a situation. You take circumstances that you're going through, believer, and dig into the Word of God and find those promises which will put you on firm footing so that you won't fall even in the midst of whatever those circumstances or trials or challenges you're going through. They are precious promises because of their content. It is broad. But then finally, they are precious because they provide comfort. They provide comfort. There's comfort for the anxious. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You find yourself anxious over some situation, over something going on in your life. Here's the promise. God will not allow it to overtake you, but it will provide a way of escape, so you'll get through it. There's no trial coming our way except that which is common to man. The promise is not that he'll remove the trial. He doesn't say, listen, you'll never have another trial. I give you my word. No, he doesn't say that. But what he says is he'll provide a way that we can get through it. That's what he's promised. The Apostle Paul knew of that reality there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he found himself in situations that were difficult. And he found that God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. So we can find great comfort in the midst of facing this world and its trial. Great comfort in the promises of God that we can get through it. Someone might be facing death. And the promises of God can give us comfort as the children of God. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Revelation 2 and verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt in the second death. Psalm 73 and verse 24, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. What can separate us from the love of God? There in Romans 8, he lists all those things, including death. We can find great comfort in the Word of God in the midst of facing death. We can find comfort in the Word of God in the midst of facing discouragements. When things just aren't going as we'd like for them to go, and we become weary and we become tired, and the Word of God comes to us, Galatians 6, 9, do not lose heart, for in due time you will reap. Don't lose heart. you will reap if you do not grow weary. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, during those times when you think you've labored in vain, the Word of God comes to us, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. So in the midst of discouragement, we can be encouraged. We can be comforted. Most of us are familiar with that promise in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Lo, I am with you always. You're never alone. I am with you always, even until the end of the world. David Livingston said concerning that promise, that's the word of a gentleman. That's the word of a gentleman. He will keep his word. He will be with me always. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What a wonderful thing. The promises of God, they are precious to the children of God because of their certainty, because of the very character of God, because of their content, and because they provide comfort. They are precious. And here's my challenge. Do we search the Scriptures? Do we search the Scriptures like a miner who's looking for gold? Do you examine the Word of God and look for His precious treasure, called His promises? Are we lazy or apathetic or prone to procrastinate? Listen, if that's the case, you're going to miss out on some of the precious promises that God grants us in His Son, Jesus Christ. His promises are exceeding. His promises are great. Any problem we have, any trial we go through, there's the promise of God. Let us lay hold of it that we might get through it in a God-honoring way. You know why often, and I'm speaking about myself as well as anybody else, but you know why we often complain about our circumstances? Do you know why we often find ourselves discontented? Do you know why we find ourselves falling into sin? Because we were not taking hold of the precious, marvelous promises of God. They're there for you as the children of God. Treasure them. Know them. Memorize them. That they would be your faithful companions all your days, so that if God is pleased and you live as old as long as I've lived, and that's a long time, you'll be able to say the promises of God is the very means that has gotten me through so many things in my life. But let me close by simply saying this. As much comfort and delight that the believer gets in the promises of God, the unbeliever ought to dread the promises of God. Because if you're here tonight, and you're not a believer, God's word says you're condemned. And God has promised to pour out His wrath on your sins if you continue you continue to deny the reality that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and if you continue to refuse to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, His promises against you are just as real. And that ought to sober you. That ought to stop some of you in your place and make you realize, you know, God's not playing games. He's not just giving out idle threats. He who believeth not is condemned already. God didn't say that just to try to put a little scare in you. He means it. And for you, I tell you, and many of you, just like me, went to church all your life, but if you're here this evening and still lost in your sins, how I bless God that I can tell you even this evening, this promise is true, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That promise is true. And I would implore you, even this evening, to have dealings with God, turning away from your sin, and by faith running to the Savior. And He will save you. How do I know? He promised. He promised. And He will keep His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the enjoyable time that we've been able to have together. Thank You for the recreation and all the activities and just the fellowship with one another. And yet, Father, how we pray that each one of us would honestly look at our own lives. For those that are here who know You, oh, may they see the benefits of knowing the promises of God so that they might, Father, find them to be their means of great hope and confidence as they live in this fallen and uncertain world. Father, we pray the promises of God would be used in the lives of many of these young people to help them live in that way which is pleasing in Your sight. But Father, we would also pray for those who are with us who know You not, that, Father, You would have dealings with them, and may the reality that God keeps His word so sober some of them that even this night, even as they're sitting here right now, they would cry out to You and know of Your mercy. So do the work that only You can do in hearts and lives, and we'll give You the glory. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.